If we look at the subject of spiritual authority and church structure, perhaps you may wonder what we're going to talk about and what we're going to cover in that area. See, authority is the whole basis of this Bible. Adam was given authority, and he did not learn to function in it. He did not know his responsibilities in authority, and it was just a loss to the enemy. See, once an authority has been given, there is also a responsibility. And behind that responsibility will be blessings or curses according to our response to that. Jesus, in his resurrection, received what we call absolute authority. In the book of Matthew 28, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto our Lord Jesus Christ." And so authority is important. When Jesus was on this earth, he walked in such authority that when the demons see him, the demons recognize him. They knew who he was. They knew what he stood for. Even Paul, the apostle, walked in such authority that the demons in Acts chapter 19, when they were being cast out by the seven sons of Sceva, said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know." Of course, they didn't know who the seven sons of Sceva were, but at least they knew Jesus and Paul. So spiritual authority is something that we walk in all the time. However, everyone walks in different realm of authority, although all of us have the same authority in Christ. We all have the same Father God. We all have the same Savior, the Lord Jesus. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same name to use. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same redemption. We all have our sins forgiven on the same atonement of Jesus Christ. But all of us walk in different realms of authority. The question is why? If we don't understand why, then we will never progress in the walk of our spiritual authority that we walk in. See, according to the level of spiritual authority, you could go to one corner of the world and be in that room there, and when you take authority, I don't care whether it's the North Pole or the South Pole, you could take authority based on a level of spiritual authority and it will work effectively in any country. But not everyone who does it may have that result. It depends on the level of authority that they walk in, spiritual authority. And there is a certain laws that underlie how much authority a person functions in, and how we grow in authority, and how we relate to people of different authority. That's another realm altogether. So since we've got five sessions, we're going to cover a little bit at a time. Let's look, first of all, at the basis of all authority. And we are only able to cover 2 points tonight. That is, number one, all authority, spiritual authority, arises from spiritual revelation. No revelation, no authority. All the basis of spiritual authority lies in the level of revelation that we walk in. And behind it, of course, is hearing God's voice. Now let's look at the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and see a confrontation between two different authorities. Jeremiah chapter 28. Here there were two prophets. If we were living in those days, and things have not been fulfilled or come to pass yet, it would be very difficult for us to discern between the two prophets. But here in the book of Jeremiah 28, verse 1, "And it happened in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Ezur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying." So you have Hananiah the prophet on one side. Now he did not come from a group that were cultish. He did not come from a group that were written off. He did not come from a group of false worshippers of God and idol worshippers. He was born in the home of a prophet called Elzu. It says Elzu the prophet. So his father was a prophet, and he had an inclination to move into the prophetic office. As we understand, the anointing erupts on earth, and it makes it easier for one to move into the level of anointing that we are exposed to. But in verse 1, as you see, he tries to move into the area that is different. His father's authority will never work for him. Our fathers cannot get saved for us. We cannot get saved for our children. God does not have any grandsons. He only has sons. We all have to have a personal knowledge of God, a personal revelation of God. And that sometimes takes place. Sometimes it's those of the same king's folk. Well, we praise God if those of all the same king can work together. It's not always bad. After all, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam are all related. It's not always bad. But the difference is not on kinship, it's the level of revelation that needs to be received. So here is Elzu, who was apparently a real prophet, but his son Hananiah was not a true prophet. He may have, I want to give him some benefit of the doubt. I don't want to just write him off and, you know, put him to one side. He may have given a few true prophecies in the past. We do not know, that may not have been recorded yet. He may have been a genuinely good man with good intentions, who wants to see the best of things. He may not be a crook, a robber, murderer. He may have been a genuinely good man with good intentions. But he moved into an area where he didn't hear from God. He moved beyond the realm of the revelation he received. Now this is what he spoke in verse 2. Now, remember, from verse 2 onwards, it's not a true prophecy, it's a false prophecy. He says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." I mean, when you look back now, it looks like a crazy prophecy, because it was the opposite. The king of Babylon broke their yoke. Verse 3. Within 2 full years, wow, he even predicts the time, "I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim," that's the royal line, "king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So there is on one side Hananiah, quote unquote, the false prophet. A good family, a good background, but he moved into an area that was not the Lord's. On the other side was Jeremiah, one of the most unpopular men in Israel. Nobody likes Jeremiah. Why? Because he told them what they didn't want to hear. He told them that you are not going to come back that fast. In fact, you're going to come back, you know, perhaps in 70 years. And in the next chapter, he even told them, stay where you are. Plant vineyards, plant fruit trees, build houses, stay there, because it's going to take a long time before you come back. And back home, Jeremiah always kept saying that Jerusalem will be destroyed, the whole place will be wiped out, everything will be taken off. He kept telling them that, which nobody wanted to hear. Of course, they were governors over the land of Israel in those days. There was no more king. They became a vassal state to Babylon. And none of them wanted to hear that. Why? It was bad news. And if you read his story, many times he was accused as destroying the confidence of the people. But that's the difference. He loved the people, he loved God, and he loved Israel. There is a difference. He had heard from God. He carried the true revelation of God. So Jeremiah, when he heard what Hananiah says in verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the people and in the presence of all the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. Now this is a public debate going on. The jury is the congregation. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. Now, verse 6. Here's Jeremiah the prophet, he says, Amen. Amen. I mean, it's a false prophecy. He knew it was false. But to the people, it sounded good. And the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 6. He's right, chapter 29, verse 6. He says, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house, and all who were carried away, captive from Babylon, to this place. He says, Amen, Amen. Why? Because Jeremiah wants that to happen. In his flesh, he wants it. Who doesn't want it? It was good news. But he had heard from the Lord. He knew what the Lord said. See, on one side was what the flesh said and what people want to hear. On the other side was what the Lord said. And then Jeremiah went ahead and said in verse 7, Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and kingdoms, great kingdoms, of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So Jeremiah is saying that, let's see which one comes to pass. In verse 10, they had a demonstration and drama. So first of all, you have a debate. Secondly, you have a drama. In verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke of the prophet Jeremiah's of the yoke on Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And he said, or he prophesied falsely, Thus says the Lord. He says, I will break the yoke on Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now while Hananiah was going through the motions, Jeremiah heard from God. Now here's where we talk about spiritual authority. This same situation is repeated many times in many places in modern times. You hear situations in committee meetings where the Hananias prophesy. Perhaps it's been modernized. So the Hananias brought forth a suggestion. No one dared to use the word prophesy. And then there'll be many Jeremiahs there. This same situation is repeated again, over and over again. The question of how do I tell which has the spiritual authority? How do I judge a level of spiritual authority? Let me tell you a few more things in the background. Hananiah had more favor with the governors. In a sense, as what we later will see, number two, established authority. See, there's authority that is established. What do we mean by established? If 1,000 years ago somebody had a revelation and they built on that, that flow of organization may continue until the next 1,000 years. But through the 1,000 years, there are other revelations that have come in that the old people in the old revelation do not accept. So while the new revelation is coming out, and the old that had the old revelation didn't accept, how do I judge how to respond in the light of this new revelation? And how do I yield and submit yet at the same time want to move there? All these questions come into play, which is why we want to look at the subject of spiritual authority and church structure. Because the Bible has a lot to say in that area. And some of us may think, oh, it's not important. I mean, just serve Jesus, love God, worship God. Easier said than done. If that is so, there'll be no problems out there in the church world, in Christianity. Easier said than done. I mean, sometimes there are good, godly people stuck in a structure. I know, I mean, there's a minister in another country, and they have a sort of a situation where they have several full-time ministries and they work in that area. And I tell you, they began to bring in worldly principles to govern the church. And it's so stiff. You know how stiff it is? I mean, I know that it may apply in the world. And it has its positive aspects. Let me say what it is. They had to report what they do every hour. Every hour. Every phone call. Everything. Submit a report. They call it, you know, a time planning. And not only that, when sometimes we want to organize something and we send some speakers there, say, brother, we cannot make a decision. We need a meeting there. I say, I can understand if certain things you need a meeting. But you cannot depend on meetings all the time. There are some things, don't you have any authority to function in some areas? My next question is, are you a clerk or are you a manager? Are you an office boy or are you a manager? A manager has authority to function in certain areas. Not in all areas, but certain areas. It's different when you're a clerk. If you're a clerk, you only take orders. Somebody comes, the client comes. Can I do this? I'm not sure I've got to refer to the boss. Can I do that? No, I can only do the paperwork, you know. All the deals are done there. I do the paperwork. That's a clerk. Question is, are you a spiritual clerk or spiritual manager authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can see that in the next 5 years, if the structure doesn't change, he will probably come out or there's going to be a split. You don't even need to prophesy a split. You know that it's going to come. Because you read what you sow. Structures are vitally important. Very important. Without a correct structure, you can have good people inside and the whole thing will not run properly. You could have hardworking people all inside, but if it's not organized properly, it's not going to run properly. That's where we have Hananiah on one side, Jeremiah on the other side. Jeremiah was not popular with the main established authorities, Hananiah was. And after the debate and the drama, in the midst of it, Jeremiah heard the Lord. Although Jeremiah had no established authority, and he had no popular authority among the people, yet Jeremiah had spiritual authority. And Jeremiah told Hananiah, you see, he's saying it based on God. He says in verse 15, "Hear now, Hananiah." Now Jeremiah had nothing but the word of the Lord. And he says, "The Lord has not sent you. You make the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord." Now here comes. This side says, "Thus says the Lord." Shang. The other side draw the sword. "Thus says the Lord." Shang. No? And many times there are Christians crossing swords. We don't use the sword of the Spirit against the devil. We use it against each other. Right? Both quoting scriptures. Here they are quoting the Lord. "Thus says the Lord." And he says here in verse 16, "This year you shall die." Wow. And that year, he died. What an encounter. Behind it is a basis where we look at the difference between spiritual authority and established authority. Now, if the two are one, perfect, beautiful. But it's not all the time where the two are one. So how do we go about it? Because not everybody hears the Lord clearly or hears the Lord in the same way. And not everybody got the right piece of the jigsaw puzzle to put it in place. We all may have the right piece, but there's no place to put it yet. Others must fit it in before we can put it in. So how do we function in the area of revelation? To look into the area of authority, we see here that the more authority we want to grow in spiritually, the more we must grow to hear the Lord. If we hear the Lord, whether you have established authority, no established authority, whether you're young or you're old, it makes no difference. There will be spiritual authority that flows through your life if you have a word that really came from God. Then we all need to pay heed to that word because you have heard from God. You may be 12 years old. You may be a teenager. Or you may be an old man. Or you may have no position in society. You may be looked down by everybody. But the difference is, have you heard from God? If you heard from God, the world needs to hear what you say. If you heard from God, the king to the pauper needs to hear from you. If you heard from God, we are all accountable to listen and hearken to your voice through whom God is speaking and the words that you are bringing in. Spiritual authority playing a role. Now in the New Testament times, there were days when different people received different revelation. And I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul had a revelation that went beyond the rest. There were many times he had to fight tooth and nail in a spiritual sense, right? In the natural, he operated by love. But in the spiritual world, he wrestled to stand fast to the spiritual revelation he had. And he was so far up in revelation that Peter made this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes this statement in chapter 3, saying in verse 15 and 16, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul." Now he's talking about the Apostle Paul. "According to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now he's saying here that Paul has so much revelation that there are some things he said that are very hard to understand, and some take it and twist and turn it. So we know that the level of revelation Paul had, especially in the redemption of the Gentiles from the Jewish law, that was quite hard for a Jew to accept. But Paul had moved into the area so much that later on, you can see Paul operating in that authority even over the apostle Peter. Let's look at the book of Galatians. In fact, in all his epistles, you will notice that he traces it back to his authority. Now, we must not misuse this. Sometimes people, you know, nobody listens to them, nobody pays attention to them, and so they think that they could get authority just by using the right words. They say, "The Lord told me this." Months later, we found out that it's not the Lord. If we are listening, we would know it immediately, it's not the Lord. That would be wrong. But on the other hand, if you really have heard from God, we cannot take a weak stand. I mean, if God has said spoken something, we are accountable if we ourselves take a weak stand. And Paul takes a strong stand in some areas when he has heard from the Lord. That's where we are accountable as we learn to function in spiritual authority. For example, in the natural world, if you're working for a company, and that company authorizes you to make some decisions, and because you didn't dare to exercise some of your authority, some problems crop up while your senior boss is away. When he comes back, he or she comes back, they found that there were problems that arose because you did not take your authority and make those decisions. You are accountable. You may lose your job. The problems arose because of your side. None of us would think of that area, realizing that, hey, if there's a responsibility, we carry it out. How much more if God gives us authority? It's one thing to be nice, it's another thing to be scriptural. We have to learn to do both. There are many times when loving and nice doesn't seem the same. You don't believe me? Look at kids when they have to be disciplined. You have to be loving, yet you have to use the cane. Has any parent caned their child with their lips grinning from cheek to cheek? I doubt it. Certainly, if you ask your child, was that nice? It was not nice. But if the parents neglect that, they will be going against the Bible, and later the child may grow up in a wrong way, form and fashion in a wrong way, they will go astray. So we've got to form them according to God's word. Spiritual authority given to us demands that we take a firm, uncompromising stand, which was required of Jeremiah, which was required of Isaiah. It's one of the hardest things to do in this life. Especially if God has really spoken. Because sometimes you have to just stand alone. Why? You are that sharp point of the arrow. All of us are different parts of the body in Christ. I could imagine a work of God like an arrow. Some people are on the other part of the arrow, you know, that is at the back, that cause the arrow to be balanced. Some are the stem of the arrow. But some are right at the tip, the part that hits first. And you say, Lord, can I change places? It's very difficult. But God gives spiritual authority through revelation, and He expects us to stand firm. Why? If you don't stand firm, it's just like the world, the church is being tossed to and fro in the body of Christ. And so God gives a revelation. Every revelation is to build and make the church steady. If God gives you a revelation, and when I say that, let me qualify it. God never gives all revelation to just one person. He gives to many. He spreads it out. But when God gives you a special revelation to the body of Christ, you are like a hook, an anchor that can anchor to solid ground, because you're anchored to God with solid ground. The rest is moving. If you don't do your part, the rest is going to float away. And at first, when you anchor, the movement is slowed down. The momentum is still taking in that direction. But, you know, as you stretch out there, it stretches you, and then you could draw it back. But you're that hook that is there, that steadies the body of Christ. Imagine if you do not want to remain steady, you just float along. God has to get another hook to steady the body of Christ. And that is why spiritual authority and spiritual revelation that God gives to us means a steadfast, immovable stand in season and out of season. Why? After some time, having done all, stand, stand, and stand. After some time, others will begin to stand with you. But if you have been in the body of Christ long enough, you realize that most of the time, people are looking for people who stand first. Then I will stand. Say, brother, you do it first, then I'll follow. Why? By nature, we are all meh. We all want to follow like sheep. By nature. So is it, you stand first? Later, I'll stand. We're all waiting for one another. Who's going to start? Somebody has to do it first. So Paul was one of the first apostles, in fact, he was the first apostle sent to the Gentiles to bring that revelation to the Gentiles that they do not need to be circumcised, they do not need to keep Jewish laws, they are totally free. He had a powerful revelation. Now that revelation gives him authority. Every epistle he wrote, he always said, Paul, an apostle not sent by man, but called of God. And there's no other epistle that he put as strongly as he puts here in Galatians chapter 1, where he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor from men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he went further and said in verse 12, For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now if he had that revelation, he would have the authority. The revelation, the authority we have is directly proportional to the revelation we have. So the next time you have a committee meeting, the next time you have a board meeting, the next time you have a church meeting, the most important thing is not who said what. It is who has heard from God. Now, that doesn't mean we simplify it and then we meet together and we wait quietly. Then somebody says, Thus says the Lord. You can now make the coffee. We make a coffee. Thus says the Lord. This thing is yes. Thus says the Lord, do this. It's not that way. It's not as simple as that. It is more we all gather together and as we talk, we begin to share the impressions we heard from the Lord. We begin to share the witness we have from the Lord. We begin to share some ideas that we discern to be from God. Sometimes in some meetings, people bring up ideas that they should have checked first because they are not from God. And a good spiritual meeting is where everybody has taken out anything of themselves, and as they come together, each one has heard partly from God, and each one contributes. I have this impression from God, I have this idea from God, I have this and this and this from God. Let's compare notes. Right? Through comparing notes, we could discern the timing for certain things. We could discern the rightness of certain things. We could discern a confirmation on certain areas to move together. That's where it's supposed to function in authority. And usually, not talking about the world, the world is different. In the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world, if you have an evangelistic project and you call a group of church members to an evangelistic project, who should you put chairman? The one who has the most revelation on evangelism. You don't put someone who knows nothing about evangelism as a chairman. Right? Why, we are not talking about natural, we are talking about spiritual authority. If it's a natural committee, where perhaps you have a committee of artists, and they're going to do some artwork, right? There are five of them. Some immense artwork. What are you going to do? You have to select the best artist in the whole group, if it's all natural work, to hit the rest. Why? Because you select somebody who is half trained and half baked, and you put an expert artist three times as good as that guy under that fellow. Guess what? That guy is going to make some decisions on top that the guy down there disagree for right reason. You're sowing trouble. We never do that in the natural. That's why it's happening out there in the natural world. Whenever somebody gets quote unquote natural authority, governmental authority, without that knowledge, the one under will find very hard to function, very difficult, it's very oppressive. So in the spiritual world, in any area, we have to put the of let's say 10 people, which one has the most revelation in the area, in the project, should be the automatic leader. Not easy to discern, but the principle is there in any area. So of course, if for example we are going to launch a mission project to send missionaries to India, to Ethiopia, to Africa, to all areas, and you're going to have a massive project where you're going to have teams going out every month. So you had to organize that. Who are you going to select? You're not going to select somebody who has never traveled there. Of course not. The person wouldn't even know the conditions there. He wouldn't even know what kind of organization is necessary there. Who do you select? The one who you discern as the most revelation in those areas. She's the automatic leader and the person of greatest authority. Why? Because some others may suggest this idea and that idea, and the person will say, as the chairman, I don't think so. I have been there, and this is actually what happened. Then you could clarify it. If the person has authority without revelation, it's going to be difficult. Very difficult to move. And for that reason, we are jumping ahead of ourselves a little bit, but just put a few interesting things in there. In the church structure, it should never be that the chairman is someone who has less spiritual knowledge or revelation than, for example, the others. He should be the one who automatically has the most revelation, knowledge of God and knowledge of the Bible. But that's not true in many churches. Usually that post falls on the pastor. But in many churches, the chairman who has the legal authority doesn't have spiritual revelation. How is the church going to move? You won't have a moving church. You will have a shaking church. Why shaking? Start a war. The one with the revelation to move this way, the one with the legal authority, no, no way. Why? Because he's so slow at catching the revelation. And so, because of that, a lot of churches will continually have problems until Jesus comes. You could bow down on your knees and pray until Jesus comes, and it never changed. Why? Because that's not the structure God wants us to have. Now hold it, don't jump the gun. We are not saying leave this place and go back and tell the committee this is unscriptural. That's where our second point, how to work with established authorities, legal authority, when the new revelation is coming up. We're going to see how there are some of those who move in between. Like for example, Paul, he was in between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was something he was supposed to do here, something he was supposed to do there. He cannot quite be like the full Gentile state because you see a Jew, so he keeps some custom. It's an odd position. Well, we're going to see how to do this spiritual walk. I call it spiritual tightrope. You have to be very careful about this walk that we have. So here in Galatians, Paul, having that authority, he boldly in chapter 2, notice in Galatians chapter 2, when they have a crisis, now a crisis is where authority comes in. If you have 5 people and they went into a jungle for camping, they got lost, right? Let's say now natural knowledge of jungle trekking and survival comes in. Who should be the head to get back? The one, of course, who has the most experience in camping, right? Praise the Lord. So if you are a city boy, a city girl who knows nothing about jungle treks, and there you are, one whole week in the jungle, you have to eat something, you have no experience telling which plants are poisonous, which are not, who are you going to follow? Don't put a city fellow as a leader. And a person says, this mushroom can eat. Next moment found they are all in heaven celebrating. Right? No, we will put a guy who knows it and we will automatically submit to the person. Let's say there's a medical emergency and there is an engineer, an architect, a doctor and a professor. Who is going to take dominion? The medical doctor, of course. And that's only natural because the rest won't have as much medical knowledge. So in the same way, as we look at spiritual principles, that there are areas in a crisis, that's when the authority plays a role. And in a crisis,
whoever has authority better play a role. Why? Because supposing five people are lost out there camping, right? One is a teacher, one is an expert camper, and one is a clerk, one is a salesman. All from the city, but one guy experienced in everything. And that guy experienced, you know, very timid, don't exercise his authority because he's a very timid guy. He knows everything about mushrooms, toadstools, plants, roots, survival. But he's a very timid person. Then the salesman, he's still a salesman in the jungle. Very persuasive, arrogant, right? Pushy, and out there in the jungle. If he starts making some wrong decision, and that expert camper allows the salesman to lead the whole group in the error, that person is accountable for the life of the other four. I'm talking about the camper. Because he has authority and he didn't rise to the situation. I think that's cowardice. We should learn to rise in the realm of spiritual authority. Of course, we respect established authority. That's the second balance that is there. Now, in a medical emergency, the architect, the engineer, the medical doctor, and the professor, they're there. Medical emergency. It so happened, let's say, for example, the engineer is the one who is the most talkative. The doctor is very quiet. So the engineer didn't know that, you know, all the profession that is there. Right? Let's suppose they're just getting together, medical emergency, and they start insulting this, insulting that, and doctor looks and sees something that's not right. And he doesn't rise up in his authority, that man may die. The injured person may die. The medical doctor will be accountable. Why? He has the skills and he did not make use of it in an emergency. A life is at stake. Imagine a spiritual crisis. Imagine a spiritual crisis and everybody hides under the chairs. Some of them had heard the Lord but didn't dare to stand up. What's going to happen? Those who heard the Lord are going to be accountable to God. That's why Paul was very serious when he said, you know, I have washed my blood, I have spoken what the Lord tells me to speak. He told the Jews and he walked off. When you hear from God, you are accountable to exercise spiritual authority. You cannot run away from that. You are accountable. Do not allow your human shyness, your cultured shyness, to hold you back. We are accountable. It's very awesome to think about that. We are responsible. So Paul has a crisis here in Antioch. Here there were groups of Gentile believers. Barnabas was with him. They were all eating nicely. Oh, hallelujah, they must be having a buffet. Or whatever. Everybody is enjoying food. The only difference of this is Gentile food. Normally, Jews cannot eat those food. Normally, Jews were not even supposed to sit at the same table. And Paul and Barnabas were mixing freely around. Yeah, yeah. And guess what? Peter was also there. Apostle Peter. He knew the revelation that Paul had shared. So he knew that there's no difference now between Gentile and Jew. God has broken the dividing walls. So they fellowship freely. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. You know, give thanks, praise God. You know, here is prawn fritters. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that nice? Right. I don't know whether anybody has touched you there or not, but it's not my line. Right, but you know, they may have, I don't know, they may have there all kinds of things that belong to the Gentiles. And suddenly there was a knock on the door. Somebody peeped out the window, whispers to the apostles, "Is the gang from Jerusalem?" So just before they came in, there was a stampede. Apostle Peter ran to a special table, sit all alone by himself, and look as innocent as he could. So the rest came in and saw. Just before the door opened, when he was slightly ajar, Barnabas looked at Paul, looked at Peter on that side, looked at Paul, looked at Peter on one side. For a few moments, he was in a dilemma. And then he ran and sat innocently with Peter at the table. Wow, wasn't that nice, Peter?
Yeah.
As the door opened and Paul saw the whole thing, Paul rose up in his authority and he literally scolded Peter. He said, how could Paul do it? Let me point to this area here. If nothing is done about that, all the Gentiles who were there, new Christians, new believers, may totally be stumbled. Why? Because everyone saw it happening. One moment Peter and Barnabas eating Tuesday, the next moment behave like Jews. And Paul rose to that occasion. Said, how dare he do it? Scold one of the 12 who has tremendous authority. I tell you, the 12 has special authority. They were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In a spiritual realm, they also have a tremendous special blessing. But Paul had revelation on the area, and he knew where he stood in his authority in the area, and he stood fast in the area, rebuked and corrected them. If he didn't do that, all the Gentiles would have to make a decision. I think what Paul was preaching was not true. We all have to keep Jewish laws anyway. Some may be lost, some may go into the Jews and become proselytes to the Jews, making a stand based on revelation. That's vitally important. Now, we don't have to make a stand arrogantly without love. We don't have to make a stand, you know, and run people down. But we have to learn to make a stand and say, this is it. And I find that the higher you go up in Christian ministry, the harder it is to make a stand. I understand why it's so easy to compromise the higher you go, because you want to please everybody. It's easier for you not to please. It's easy for you to please and to take a stand. Why? Because now you want to maintain the balance. You've got thousands of groups who are looking towards you. You do one wrong thing here, this guy got offended. Do this wrong thing here, this guy got offended. So it's easier to please, and it becomes harder and harder to move in the spirit realm. I learned that God wants you to be accountable to Him. And there are many situations where it was required that firmness be exercised. And in those meetings, I always say, I said to those people, no, I have nothing against anybody. But if right is right, wrong is wrong. If I cannot agree with a principle, I will not put my whole heart into supporting something into a meeting. Although in a natural it looks nice, you know, he's a jolly good fellow, be nice to everybody, and then be nice to you, right? And we want to be accountable to God. There is a move of God on. It's spearheading the move of God. If the big ones compromise, the small ones will compromise. So we got to take a step. I understand what it's like to move out there. Because in the early days of the ministry, they're very frustrating. Especially when you have no recognition nowhere. You have a revelation from God and you're saying, this is in the Bible. This is scriptural. Nobody listens to you. Everybody runs you down. Then, 1 month later, overseas speaker, big name, comes, says the same thing. The very people who say that's not true are now saying amen. What's the difference? Because they're looking outwardly, not recognizing the inner revelation that God is giving. But this I have found to be true. A revelation will build on itself if you hold fast to it. If God gives you a revelation, it will build itself up. Because God always confirms His word. It will build itself up to thick and to thin. You hold fast to it. He said, God is not going to bless you just because you are you. God is going to bless you because of His Word. It is the Word that bears fruit. Jesus said it's the Word in our life that bears fruit. So when God looks at you and you're standing in the Word, standing in agreement with the Word, He's going to cause a blessing to come because of His Word in your life. How much you're standing fast on the Word. So revelation has its cause to come forth, and we need to look into that area. Now the second area that we want to see is what we call in relating with established authority. The other authority that we'll talk about, the other one is called spiritual authority through revelation. The other is what we call established or appointed authority. Established appointed authority is an authority that once upon a time was appointed by God and established by God. We're not talking about things in the world out there, right? We're only interested in talking about spiritual authority. There are other types of authority, legal authority, other areas that has nothing to do with the church or governmental authority. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So we're not touching that subject, right? In that area. We're only touching the subject that is relevant to Christian life, Christian ministry, Christian organization, right? And those other areas, right, belong to a different realm, right? Which I'm working on a book on philosophy, which will cover a little bit of that. So in the Bible, we look at what we call established authority in 1 Samuel chapter 12. God established Saul as a king. He was an established authority. He was an appointed authority by God. And in that special ceremony and inauguration in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel Saul transferred all the anointing of a judge and the responsibility of functioning as a judge. Samuel stood in three offices: judge, priest, and prophet. So he sort of passed over the responsibility of a judge to the people of Israel to King Saul. King Saul became the king. He was not appointed by man, he was appointed by God. After all, God himself, through Samuel, made choice on Saul. Saul was established based on revelation given to Samuel. Saul had an anointing come on his life because the Spirit of God came on him, as you read earlier his story. But at some point, Saul lost the anointing, and he lost, in a sense, or he did not at all understood the revelation behind his authority. So the rest of the story of Saul in chapter 13 is a downhill, where Saul did not understand the limits of his established authority. Authority is important. If you don't understand the limits of your authority, you're going to make mistakes in the realm of authority. Let me share understanding the limits. For example, if I'm visiting another church, it's not my church, it's not my organization, I'm just a visiting preacher, or even just visiting, I have to submit to the authority that is there. I have to learn to relate to the authority that is there. And so one time when I was in Melbourne, I remember there was a tent meeting. And in that tent meeting was a tent preacher, and he was preaching away. He knew I was a minister. I was introduced as a minister, and he called me for the opening prayer of the meeting, etc., etc., all the ceremonial things. And then, at the end, he was ministering. And he was casting out demons the way that I would never cast out. But it was his meeting, not my meeting. I believe I would be able to help that person, but it was not my meeting. So what do? I learned the limit of where my authority lies. In that tent and under that tent, I had no authority to function. Even when he called me, he said,
Because he was casting out a demon in the wrong way, and he called me, why don't you stand there? Why don't you come and help? So I just came nearer and just pray. And he's still, you know, talking to the demon, etc., etc. I did nothing. So the first message, the first half of the message is balanced with this. You have no authority to function. So the same medical doctor, in the whole same thing transfer into a different area, may have no authority. So the other first half tells you that you must rise up. The second half tempers you. If there are other authorities present, you have to respect it. You cannot push your way around. So you respect those areas, respect the way they want to do things, and learn how to flow with it and along with it. So I had a limit there. If the person comes over to one of my meetings, and if the same preacher is in my meeting, different situation. It's my meeting now, I am in control. So it's in the same situation where sometimes I have called to visit people who are sick. But some of those people never attend our church, or they may have attended one. And they say, could you come and pray for us? If they are attending another church and they are familiar with another church, it is a different situation. If I step into their house of somebody who officially is a member of another church, even though he's crying for help, even though I was requested, I stepped into that person's house, I had transgressed the authority. It's different if that person comes to my territory, perhaps my office, and see me. It's different. Can you see all this tiny little thing makes a lot of difference? If that member, no matter from where, right, and I see people who don't even attend our church, if they, you know, come for counseling, I see counselor, I mean, we are blessing the whole body of Christ. So if they for another church and they come to my office, it's different. If the pastor rings me up, I say, he came to see me. It's different. We know the limits of our function and our authority. That's important for us to know the limits. Now, Saul did not know the limits of his authority. He was never a priest, not a priest, and he was not the only king who did that. Another king later, Uzziah, did the same thing. And did not understand the dimension of his authority, that he could be a king, he could handle the finances of the whole nation, he could make laws in the land and nation as a king. After all, is a monarchy. But anything to do with the sacrifices, anything to do with priestly work, he had absolutely no say and no authority. Which, in chapter 13, he did. He crossed the borderline and he started falling. The hardest thing to see in this situation is that he reigned for 40 years. He was only true to God perhaps the first year or so. The other 38, 39 years, he was an established, quote unquote, spiritual authority. Appointed, established authority with no revelation and no anointing. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit left him. By the time David was anointed in chapter 16, it says in verse 1, God himself says, I have rejected him. We do not know how long that period was by chapter 16. But I would say, judging from the stories, it may have definitely been less than 10 years or less than 5 years into his kingship. That means that he had about 30 to 35 years as an authority who has no revelation and no anointing. But what to do? He is still a king. And then here comes another little boy. His name is David, and he had an anointing and he had a revelation. By the revelation of God and the anointing of God, he conquered Goliath. He could do the works that actually belonged to Saul. Do you notice that? Who was supposed to have gone up to kill Goliath? The king, of course. He was supposed to be the fellow, the inspired spiritual leader for Israel to lead them against battle. Lead them in the battle against the enemy. But Saul has lost his anointing. And here is a boy called David who had no established authority, no legal authority, but he had the anointing and the revelation. Actually, he functioned in all, he had all the spiritual authority required to be a king. How did we know? After he slew Goliath, he was promoted to be the commander of the army. And he behaved very well. He showed he had the capability to lead the people. All the soldiers looked up to him. He was younger than them, younger than Abner, younger than all those. It is not age that counts. Where does spiritual authority come from? Say, spiritual authority comes from revelation. He had a revelation of God in his life. With the revelation came the anointing. He knew how to behave wisely. See, he carried about himself about like a king should. So all the people loved him. But King Saul had lost all those things. So here's the confrontation. Established authority, no anointing, no revelation. And here, no established or legal authority, but with the revelation and anointing. How to flow, how to function. Thank God, David showed us the key. Even though he had a spiritual revelation and anointing, he submitted to the established authority. Why? It was not his job to get rid of established authority. It was God's job. And that's one of the first things we need to realize in this second point, relating it with established authority. Spiritual authority and spiritual revelation and spiritual anointing does not give us the right to pull down and to destroy. It only gives us the right to build and to plant. They are not automatically together. The authority to build and to plant is different from the authority to pull down. That is belonging to God, and God doesn't dispense that. So David knew how to relate. That's important for ministers who are in many various different situations. I know, after 15 years in ministry, you hear all kinds of things, you come across all kinds of things. And I come across pastors who are scheming and planning and politicking. And I tell you, in some churches, the AGM is the thing. It's the only time when there's a movement. And I tell you, the preparation that went on behind the AGM, the scheming and the cunning and the politicking and the support and the promises, it looked exactly like a campaign. And some of those try to establish themselves the wrong way. The wrong way. Pulling down others. This is not going to establish you. It never. Spiritual authority doesn't give us authority to destroy. It gives us authority to build. We let God do the judging. And God let God do the removing. But we do the building. And David learned how to work with the established authority. He submitted to Saul. there were two times he could have made himself king faster. The first time, you remember the story, I presume all of you knew the story very well, so I don't have to quote the Bible. If you can say time, do a little bit more teaching. The first time was when Saul, King Saul, went to the toilet in a cave. When he eased himself there, and David happened to be in the same cave toilet, and there was no light in the toilet. Who wants to light out a cave toilet? And David was hiding in the cave, and he cut a piece of Saul's robe while Saul was in the toilet. That's a mean thing to do. But David could have killed Saul, and if Saul had died, there would be no other choice but him. Why? Even Jonathan saw some wanted David to be king and knew David was to be king. But David said no. In fact, when David cut Saul's rope, his spirit was troubled. His heart smote him, the Bible says. But spiritual authority doesn't give us permission to spiritually cut somebody else off. The second time was when he got Saul's spear. The fact that he could get a spear shows he could kill Saul. And David chose to refrain himself. He rather let God do the rest of the job. And that's the hardest thing. You know why it's hardest? It means waiting for years. It's not easy for human beings to wait for years. I mean, 10 years is a long time. Lao lang already. By the time you get into the things God wants you to be, years. It means years to prove yourself. And you could have shortened the process in the natural, but you rather let God do his part. And I tell you, by the time David went up to the throne and had a complete area of the whole of Israel, Judah first and later all Israel, that was 40 years after. At least nearly 40 years after he slew Goliath. If Goliath's time was quite close to the beginning of Saul's line, then it would be nearly 40 years. It was later, then it's slightly less. It's a long, long time to wait. How many people here can wait for 40 years? See, Jesus comes already. 10 years or so people find hard to wait. And that is where the skill comes. Not everybody is called to plant a church. Not everybody is called to or have the privilege of going into an area where everything is, the structure is okay. Some of us, when God calls us, you may be in a situation where God calls you, you may be a priest in the Catholic Church, and God planted you there. What's going to do? Usurp the Pope? What are you going to do? How are you going to flow with that system? Now, if God placed you there, then there are other principles going to tell you what the Bible talks about. There are other side principles in relating with established authority. There are skills involved, there are Bible principles. And first of all, we see here the requirement to just submit and flow along to relate to spiritual authority. And there are those who are what I call, God has many moves that he's doing in the world today. But there are those where I call are in-between moves. And you know, it's hard to be the in-between moves. It's easy to be just a fresh generation going forth. It's harder to be the in-between moves. Because in the in-between moves, you have to do partly here, partly there. Do a little bit here so you won't lose all the souls in that boat. But
But you got to do a little bit here so that they don't remain as they are. They can move on to a bigger ship. So you are in between. One of the hardest things that Paul found in his life and career was trying to be a Jew, yet at the same time trying to be a Gentile. That was the most complicated thing to do in a spiritual realm to function in. And there are some decisions that he made that were in favor of this side. Some decisions he made that were in favor of this side, as we saw the Galatians one. Let me show you the struggle that he faces in a realm of authority and which to function and how to flow in. See, there was a Jewish established authority. You don't question that. There is a Sanhedrin council all heading that up. There is his former master there, Gamaliel. All these are established. So how does he flow along with that? Look at the book of Acts chapter 16. Some personal decisions he made show that he was still in a way flowing in that area. In other words, he compromised where he can compromise, and he hold fast where he cannot compromise. There are some things that are compromisable, compromise. There are some things that are uncompromisable, stand firm. May God give us the wisdom to know the difference. Because if those things that are not supposed to compromise, you compromise. Those things that are supposed to compromise, you don't compromise, you look like a nut who doesn't fit in any place. May God give us the wisdom to know the difference as to what is compromisable, what is not. Paul says, you know, to the Romans he says the Romans, to the Jews he says the Jews. He learned to be all things to all men. That doesn't mean that he's jellyfish who can fit any area. No, he has bones too. That just means he knows when to compromise, when he cannot compromise. There are some areas you can compromise. Not all areas you take a hard, firm stand. My way or no way. And usually it's the only way. But it's not the way, capital T, that the Lord wants. Acts 16, verse 1 and 2. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, here is Timothy. Timothy is a half-breed. He was half Greek, half Jew. Now, here is a typical specimen for Paul to handle. Was Paul going to push him fully into a Gentile or push him fully into a Jew? Paul must have studied the case very hard, because he likes to have Timothy follow him in his missionary journey. If Paul pushed Timothy into a Gentile area and say, you remain a Gentile, just go along here. His father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. And Timothy must have been generally a Gentile. He must have been. How do I know that? He was not circumcised yet. Of course he was a Gentile. He was more leaning towards his father's side. Now think about the pro and con of Paul's decision. If Paul had taken him along as it is to the Gentiles, it's a good testimony. See, Paul has this Timothy. That shows you that he has completely forsaken all the Jewish things. Good point. Amen. But don't forget the stones that these guys over here are capable of throwing. Because if Paul brings him along, this is what's going to happen. If Paul brings him along as a Gentile, this is what's going to happen. He may totally lose contact with Jews. Paul himself may have to become a Gentile too. And Paul has to consider very carefully. It's not going to be easy. His ministry to the Jews was at stake also. He was in between two things. If he make the wrong decision, he may completely cut these people off.
And in the end, he must have prayed. Knowing Paul, he must have prayed. And he must have discerned the right thing to do.
That he decided to push Timothy over to the Jewish side. Had him circumcised and follow him like a Jew.
Now, after his circumcision, he was officially a Jew. In a sense.
And he was, on the outward side, supposed to be Jewish.
So Paul managed to hold fast to this side, but now he will have a problem that side.
And he figured that he could handle these stones from here better than the stones from here.
See, whatever decision he has made, he has some stones coming from here, some stones coming from there.
But he took the wrong decision, he looked over that side, there's a meteorite coming. So he says, this fellow can throw meteorite, this fellow keeps throwing pebbles. Right?
He can have some misunderstanding. I'm sure there's some Gentiles or old zealots who will resemble what Paul did.
But at least, when he compared the meteorites with the pebbles, he said, I can take the pebbles, let me handle the meteorites first.
Right?
I mean, Paul is saying, I can handle these cut missiles here, but don't shoot from there.
So, here's an interesting case of walking in between both areas. When to submit to establish authority, when not to submit.
Here's another case that we have to see carefully in Paul's decision making. In Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 21.
When Paul had landed in Jerusalem after his long trip, he finished three missionary journeys, and now he's landing at Jerusalem in verse 17, Acts 21 verse 17.
And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present.
Now here are the established authorities.
Some of those who are established authorities were still moving in Revelation.
But you must understand their side. James and all these apostles and Peter have been moving more in this area. In fact, except for Peter, none of the rest may have been with the Gentiles.
So they thoroughly understood what it is to flow with Gentile laws and still be a Christian.
And that speaks a lot to many of us today.
Because literally every one of us has some background of different types of churches.
Some of us have been through the whole lot.
I mean, we were New Testament, we moved into Roman Catholicism, we went into Baptist, and then we were Methodist, and then we were Assemblies of God, and then we went to Pentecostal, and then we were Independent. What denomination from you, all of them?
So we are wondering, how do I relate? Where do I stand on those areas? And denominations will continue to exist to a certain extent. How do we relate?
And when he came down to these folks in Jerusalem, this is what they told Paul in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. They first told him the bad news.
You see, brother, they said in verse 20, how many myriads of Jews, how many the word myriads convey?
Thousands upon thousands upon thousands.
They have heard a lot of bad news about Paul.
They say, how many myriads of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous for the law, and they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now look at verse 21 carefully.
Isn't that true about the gospel? To accept the gospel is to forsake Moses.
Of course it is, to a certain extent. I mean, there's no point in keeping all those Mosaic laws that pass away and we will be in Christ.
None of us today are required to go back to the laws of Moses. They were not for us.
We're not talking of moral laws, we're talking of ceremonial laws, etc.
And then referring to all those things. And he says, who are among the Gentiles who forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. Now verse 21 is something that was settled long ago. They themselves in Acts chapter 15 had agreed in principle, in doctrine, and in creed, they even wrote that down, that Gentiles do not have to follow Moses' law for the Jews, nor be circumcised. It was an established constitutional fact and truth in their quote-unquote denomination. To a certain extent they were. There was actually nothing wrong with what Paul said or what Paul did. The accusations against him were in a sense true, but he may not have emphasized it that strongly. Now, this is what they advised him. They said, verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. And if they hear you have come and you are anti-Jew, you better not come, in a sense. Here's the point that they are making here. If you still desire to minister or have a rapport with the Jews, there is some compromise needed. If you decide, which is not mentioned there, but it's implied, Paul, if you decide that you will have completely nothing more to do with the Jews, then there's no problem. Go ahead. You don't have to come back here. Now Paul has to search his heart. Did God call him to the new ways? Did God call him to the old ways? Or did God call him to be the in-between ways? And as Paul searched his heart, Paul knows. Somehow, although it's not going to be easy, it's in between. And there's a truth there. Some of us are in some situation where we have to search our heart. Because sometimes, sadly, some ministers may be called, appointed and sent by God to work with denominations. Possible? I won't rule that out. Understand that as long as you know that God, that's where the revelation comes in, God puts you there, sends you there. In that setup, there has to be some compromise. There's no way you can continue working there if you don't want to compromise. Which is what a lot of ministers do. They know that they are sent here, but yet they don't want to compromise. So what happens? Explosion goes on inside. And suddenly you hear the sound. Boom! They land outside there. Because there's no way you can work with this setup without some compromise. Because it's an old setup, dated from hundreds of years ago. Or scores of years ago. There's no way. The most important thing, as we see all this authority flowing here, flowing there, and to flow, is to understand in the long run, your hardest and your greatest decision is, what actually did God tell you to do? Because based on that, you can make a decision whether you're going to compromise or not. If God didn't actually place you there, then you know. You don't have to. I mean, you forget about all these, what, quote unquote, what I call ceremonial, you know, things to do. Right? There are sometimes ceremonial things you do. That you do, you know, to be on a relationship to be able to minister. They are what I call ceremonial. And like for example in a marathon Olympic game, you know, the kindling of the flame, all this is ceremonial. It's all, you know, a ceremony, a symbol. So there are some ceremonial things you do. And if God did not ask you, then you don't have to give time to that. Forget about the whole thing. I mean, just concentrate on these other things that God asked you to do. But you have no choice if you are to work with established authorities. Generally, within our own church and within our own setup, everything, within my own ministry, everything, I'm over in this area here. I mean, full swing. There's nothing holding back. We are willing to branch and launch into anything as long as the Lord says it. But at the same time, I'm also in the board and the committee of many other different types of big ministry, like established fellowship. Let's say when I with the Rhema group, when I with this group, when I with this other, you know, ICFCF group and all this, which I didn't start. Somebody else started. Somebody had the vision. So when I am working here under this context, I have to determine in my heart the most important thing. Did God place me here? Did God wanted me in this area? If God wanted me, there's no choice. There are some things that you, in yourself, if you had the total right, I mean, if I were head of the whole thing, right, internationally, I may make different decisions. But you're not. You're one of those kaki down there. Kaki tangan. Understand this principle, which is important for us to understand. There will be some areas that you need to compromise. There will be some areas that you've got to give and take here. Unless you don't want to do it, then move out. But if you want to be in, you have to, I want to emphasize, you have to have some areas where you do compromise in order to function and flow in. That means God placed you there for a limited area of function. So Paul has to determine whether he has any more ministry to the Jews. If he does not have, forget about all these ceremonial things. In his heart, he determined he had. So Paul went along. Paul said, no problem. What do you want me to do? I'll keep all these things. Okay, you know. And he keep all these ceremonies. He went along with them. Which the Paul, the fiery Paul preaching at Galatia, would never do. But Paul in Jerusalem, going along with all these customs and Jews, Jewish customs, he went along with it. It made no difference to his faith, but he was among different people. So in working and flowing in our spiritual authority, remember this, that we have to examine, most of all in our heart, the revelation in our life, and we know where God places. But under working with established authority, number one, as we draw these principles now, we see number one, that there will be areas that are compromised, which has nothing to do with your call, your revelation. It is in areas that are compromisable. There's no problem in you getting into that area. No problem whatsoever. No problem. So sometimes you've got to make that decision. Like sometimes I've been asked to go into a certain committee or board to plan something. So before I go in, I pray and I listen what the Lord wants me to do. So before I go in, I state my condition. I'm not the type who has to sit down and just, you know, have a name there and that's why I do nothing. I mean, if you want to do that, I mean, the world has plenty of places to do this. Right? We have all our precious time is to do something for God. So if I'm in, it's because God tells me to be in to do something. So before I go in, you know, I actually tell what are the conditions. What I can do, what I cannot do. What I will compromise, what I will not compromise. So in some situations, you know, we could not get those principles ironed out, so I stay out of it, or at the sideline. And you know, I will not go against anything, but just study it right. But we must know where we stand.
Like for example, you know, recently some group was trying to plan some big meetings here in our country, and asked me to, you know, get on the board to active doing all the planning. And I said there are a few things that I have principles that I do not compromise. Number one, how the offering is collected. And number two, how we place people during the meeting under ceremonial area. Because I said I believe in moving by the Spirit. So if we have a crusade and it lasts for 3 hours, I'm not going to take 1.5 hours just because 100 churches participate. I have to give time to all the 100 churches to do a little bit of something, and the speaker left only about 20 minutes. I'm not going to be that kind of committee. I make it very clear. There are some things that we cannot compromise. Right? That kind of work, perhaps somebody else is called to do all those, you know, fully just getting all those people. But that's not what my call is. See, I have to understand where my call is. But if I'm in, I understand this is areas that I know. Thank God for all those people in the established authorities that are there. But we do not want to play ceremony. If God ordained, which is what I was sharing with people, there are a lot of new ministries coming up that we don't realize. They're really growing bigger and bigger. And we sit and we plan together a lot of things. Some of them are planning huge things. And I point to these principles. We cannot repeat the mistakes of the previous generation. In other words, sometimes when something is planned and we bring in a real fivefold ministry, man of God, who we know could shake the whole nation, do tremendous things. And just because we got a cooperation of 100 churches, we play some ceremony. And suppose a person is not in the Spirit, a person has been carnal, I will not compromise. Just because the person has position, I will not compromise if the Lord did not allow. And you know, the person will still come up, you know, and do something just for ceremony. I think we are accountable to God. Too much of that is done so that the movement is not forward anymore. We find it dying off. By the time the man of God comes to bless, there's not much opportunity to bless the body of Christ. So that to me has to change. Has to change. Like for example, in the ministry in Singapore, right? I was offered opportunity, right? I could do it through the top down. Get all the, you know, talk people and work my diplomacy. But you have to be a full-time diplomat to do things. I was sitting with one of the largest pastors of one of the largest churches there in Singapore over breakfast. And he knows my vision. He knows that I'm not there to start a church. I'm there to help unite the body of Christ. And as he sat over the breakfast, he asked me this question. Why don't you work with the pastors? Why don't you start getting all these pastors? So I said, you're in the ministry, you know what it's like. If I do that, I have to quit preaching. Full-time diplomat. And he said, he knows it's true. So I said, there's not enough time to do that kind of thing. I'm also having other work. So I just give free for all. Anybody want to join? Here is it. And in fact, I was working from the bottom, the grassroots, from the congregation itself, the people. Working and say, and I open my hand outward, and I keep announcing the public meetings so people can take back the souls that I want back to their own churches. It's a different sort of working. But the fact is here, as I was meeting with a different leader, he said, they suggested a few names. And I said, most of these I know, some of them I know very closely. But I know where they stand. I know how much the person moves in the Spirit and how much they move in the flesh. See, we are not here to play games. The time has come to stop playing games. If somebody is not in the Spirit, not in the Spirit. If it's in the flesh, it's in the flesh. If some are carnal, they're carnal. Paul calls it that way. I'm not going to call anybody that publicly. But if we are organizing something, we're not going to organize just for the sake of everybody. We're going to do it because the Lord says it. And so it sets a different tenor. But if we do it that way, it's different. when you really flow with the Spirit of God and you organize something in the Lord, you're going to have something special that we cannot do it. For example, they say, you can organize an evangelistic meeting, but you cannot organize a revival. Revival has to come because we walk with God and flow with God. And what we're going to have if we do things like that is not just evangelistic meetings and crusades. We will have revival, which is the hunger of the churches in every land. We're talking about revival. And to do that, we have to flow with God and understand this area of our call and the area where we function in. In that time has not come to stop playing church and just understand what God says, flow with it fully. So Paul understood his area and said, he still has a work there with the Jews. And so he compromised where he could. But where he could not, he didn't compromise. He keeps and holds still here. Now the second area in established authorities is this. There is no such thing as an international established authority. Authorities that are established are in pockets. It depends on who are in those areas rather than just the established authorities. In other words, it is wrong for us to run a whole organization down, even though the head may not be correct or in any area, because each grouping is different. Let me show the difference in the Jews. In Paul's ministry, you notice a pattern in his ministry. He always goes to the established authorities first. In other words, God, when he does a new way, will always try to bring it through the old way. See, God has moved and ways of move throughout church history. With every wave is a move. But when God wants to bring the next wave and movement, he always tries his best to work with the old wave to enlarge it, because that is his first plan. But when he cannot, it ends up as a new wave coming up from somewhere. We all know the history, right, of the church. How, one wave of movement comes, and then after that time it crystallizes, and something new comes, the old does not accept, then it comes as a new denomination, and then the denomination is established, and then something new comes and the old one rejects, and then another new denomination comes. Under your holds of them, why God is trying to work through the old ways. So God has been working and speaking to the Old Testament folks, to the Jews. When the new wave came in their days, which was Christianity, Jesus Christ, God wanted it to be done to bring all of them into this. So Paul felt that, and he always worked with the old ways. Every time he went to the Jews. He always went to the synagogue. In the book of Acts, let's look at the book of Acts. We look at chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was. Now in some of our teaching, you talk about what the Spirit is bringing Paul into the Gentiles. But he had a special drawing to the Jews, as his custom was. I want you to notice in Gospel of Luke chapter 4, what it says about Jesus. Then we understand fully what Paul said, that the Gospel must first be preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, you see that? He's talking about Jesus. He went into the synagogue. In other words, Jesus always goes into the synagogue first. He was sent to the Jews first, and he primarily concentrated on that area. Again, you see the truth coming out. It is important to know where you're sent, what God called you to do, the revelation God gave to you, and be faithful to it. We don't have all of the revelation, but we all have our small part to play. I would reckon God will probably call somebody else to be a great diplomat to the Christian. But I'm not that one. I know that's not my call. Somebody else may have that call. Right? Maybe Duplessis was a great guy in that, when he did his work in that area. But somebody else may be called in that area. We must determine what God called us to do, the revelation we receive, and function in the authority, the realm of area. Jesus never ever went to the Gentiles. At the most, you find him going to the Samaritans. When a Gentile father will see him, he doesn't need to pay attention much to them. Syrophoenician woman, she will really cry out, they get it. Jesus knew where he was sent. He knew what he was to do. And he never moved out from it. Even our Lord Jesus was, quote unquote, localized within a limit that God has set. Although his death and his salvation is universal, it was universal through the disciples spreading all over the world. His work was universal, but his localized testimony was all in the area of Israel. He never went to India, never went to England, never went to China, never know where South Asia, never went to Southeast Asia. I'm sure God knows the existence of all those countries during that time. And Jesus knew exactly where he was sent to, and he faithfully followed the call of God. And because he was sent to this area, the old way, the Jews, remember what we mentioned? There will be some areas to compromise. It is not really a compromise for Jesus, but these are some of the things that you notice him doing. He kept all the Jewish customs. Every Passover feast, when he was at the time of 30 years, he always was there. He lived as a Jew. He kept every Jewish law that was from Moses. There are other Jewish laws that were not from Moses that they say he broke. That's okay. It was never from Moses in the first place. But he kept everyone that was from God, that God originally wanted them to keep. And when he healed some of the lepers, he sent them back to those priests, because the Old Testament said the priest was supposed to verify the leper was cleansed. You remember that? Leprosy was specially mentioned in the Old Testament. So that tells me Jesus was still flowing along with the old custom. He could get rid of it. I mean, he knows whether they're healed or not. But it's for a testimony. So he sends them back. Sends them back. That was an Old Testament custom he was going with. And there are many, many areas and customs that Jesus flowed along with. All the Jewish feasts that were there. See, there's no doubt when you work with those areas, you confine yourself and flow along with those areas. Flow along with those areas. Of course, the leading of the Spirit brings exceptional cases. Like his ministry to Gentiles, Samaritans whom the Jews hated. All the special leading. But primarily, he kept the Jewish customs. He was a Jew. He came for the Jews. So we were on our second point, saying that we cannot generalize a whole group in a whole organization or established authority. For example, King Saul may be wrong, but his son was right. See, you cannot run off the whole family. And David became good friends with Jonathan. He had a covenant relationship with him. There was no problem for David. Now notice in the life of Paul, where it was his custom to go to the synagogue, that not all synagogues are the same. Each synagogue is based on who the leaders of the synagogues are. And Paul's response to each synagogue was also tempered. His response was tempered to the type of synagogue that he encountered. In some, when they took a hard stand, he took a hard stand. When they took a soft stand, he took a soft stand. So in other words, there is no generalization when it's moving with established authority. There are areas where we, as we move, establish authority in one area in a certain way, but when you go to another area, you move in a different way. Same principles, different methods and applications. Let's look at some, like in the book of Acts. You notice in let's look at Acts chapter 17. Let's look at a few places. They spoke in the synagogue in verse 3 and 4, and quite a few multitude joined them. Then they had to leave because there was persecution. Then in verse 11, the synagogue and the of the Jews in Berea were much nicer. They were willing to examine the revelation that Paul had. Then in chapter 18, Paul again went to the synagogue, and in verse 5 and verse 6, when they opposed Paul, Paul said, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. You can be sure Paul never went back to the synagogue. Now, when he took the action in chapter 18, let's take the hard action in chapter 18, verse 6. It will give you the impression that Paul never, never, ever went back again. Not necessarily so. See, some of you may have left your denominational churches in a huff and a puff and in a fit of anger. You may have even taken off your shoes and shook the dust, you know, off your shoes against them. And then you walk away promising and vowing to yourself you will never go back again. But wait a minute. That stand should be localized if it were really from the Lord. Some of it is in the flesh though. If really you had that same thing like Paul and you were witnessed there and stones were thrown at you, you should never interpret it as an absolute stand. It is only a relative stand. Because God is never against denomination. Because as far as he's concerned, it doesn't exist. He only sees people. Perhaps you left denomination X, vowing never to return. You have a grudge against a denomination. So you start an independent ministry. You were successful. In 10 years, you were fully established. Then God opens a door to denomination X. Then you are face to face with X. You remember your vows. You remember your promises. How do you interpret this? You remember this. It's always localized. Each setup is localized. Localized by geography. Localized by time. Because the same church, same place, in a different time, may be different. And same denomination, same tradition, but different place, may be different. So remember this second law when you work with established authorities that are there. They all be birds of a feather flocking together. But examine the birds carefully, you find they are also different feathers. There are common feathers and there are uncommon feathers, all having their own peculiarity. So here we have the same Paul in the book of Acts in a different situation. Acts 28 verse 17, when he was in Rome, He called together all the Jewish leaders. He has not completely shut his door to the Jews at all. He has not. He still has a ministry to the established authorities there are. So here we need to really apply in our life. Sometimes the situation is not so spread out. It could be within the same church, in different committees, in different groups. That's where all these principles apply. Number one, the principle of compromise, which Paul, you know, stated very well, being a Roman to all our people. Like, for example, you know, when I go to another place to preach, not in our own home church, no, I would study what is the things that may be required that maybe may turn people off if I can compromise, I compromise in those areas. Like, for example, you know, you may not be quite used to wearing clothes, right? You like to, you know, just the tie is just nice enough for you. But you know generally that all the scriptures are there, they're scripture, and they seem to be regarded as that, to do that. So what do? You go along, you flow along, no problem. You just go along and you flow in that area. In Indonesia, there are certain places where if the preacher don't even wear a coat and a tie, they will never listen to you. It is, quote unquote, their custom. To break it is like the cardinal sin. So if they think you broke the cardinal, you commit the cardinal sin before you ever preach, they may never listen to you. So it's an area where each place has its custom, and we have to really be sensitive to the spirit because they are compromisable. And so in working with authorities, they are there where you have more revelation, you have more talent, you have more gifts, you have more anointing, whatever you have more, but the authorities are established. What do? You compromise where you can. Where you cannot, then you cut and you draw a line. You compromise where you can. And in principle number two that we have mentioned, you could put one and two in reverse. We talk about recognizing your call that you have in your life. Then you never run away. Now, number three is where we realize that the approach you take with each localized body of the established authority is different. So when you make it in a smaller context within a church, your approach to each person becomes different. According to the personalities of the people, you could make the approach. You know, some people are just like spiritual children with God our Father. Just like if you have 3 children or 10 children, any experienced mother will tell you each child has their own personality. They may all have certain characteristics similar, but they all have their own personality. And you sometimes got to adapt the approach to the personality of the child that they can respond to you. You take them into the spiritual realm as an illustration, and you realize that if you're a leader over a group of people, a group of church, and I know leaders who make mistakes this way, they think that they can base a ministry just on principles and not application. Principles are essential. They are one part of leadership and ministry. But the other part is application. Do you know why? The same principle can be applied differently to 2-3 different people. Why do that? Because all of us are different. And because those leaders don't know how to do it, they always stir up problems. Why? You make a rule, all of you follow this rule. Finish. You cannot run a church that way. Church has rules, but you must understand that how you apply the rule is different. There are thousands of ways to say no. You could say, no! 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 I don't think this is possible. Can we consider it another time? All this I actually know. But you say no in a thousand ways. To adapt it so that the soul and the sheep is not lost. You know what? If you take the principal heart stand, that's what I call an immature, inexperienced leader. You are saying, take it or leave it, forget it or leave, if you want. Jesus never takes a stand. That is a stand, the way the world takes, and the way the Gentiles, and what Jesus called the Gentiles, organize their kingdom. Take it or leave it kind of attitude. We never do that in the church. You will never succeed in spiritual leadership in that way. Part of the quality of leadership is you must understand the personalities of people. And the same principle you adapt. And you'll be surprised. The same principle you could get the people to follow it where another cannot. Just because of your approach. See, I'm talking about the same laws and application within a church context. Where you have different leadership in different subcommittee and different committees. And we could apply in a big scale or different churches. We're applying within a smaller scale, within the same church. And that's something that leaders must learn, and we understand spiritual authority. Where, for example, I can be in one committee in the church and another person in that committee. I must understand where my limits are so I don't transgress that committee members or the other committee which I'm not involved, who has authority in that area. And sometimes it's this. The problem is not that they don't want you to do it. The problem is you didn't inform. I tell you, in the church, like in the home or like in the family, it's just like running the family. What's the most important thing to the husband and wife? That they tell each other what they are doing. And the same way the church, the Bible points to the church like a home, a family affair. Most of the time it's not, no. But most of the time is, he didn't tell me this. And they were caught by surprise. The difference is in contact, in fellowship. So many times, when, for example, you know, there's one community here, different area, one community here, different area, one community here, different area. If I want to take something that I see that this other committee is already involved with, what is the most natural thing to do? What is the most logical thing, the best leadership? Find out what this friend says, what is also. Whether this friend has knowledge of that. Because there's some areas where the lines are being crossed.
When we recognize spiritual authority, that's important. Like, for example, when we have different committees, I will honor it. I mean, if we delegated authority, I don't go interfere. I don't even poke my nose into every committee, jack of all trades, master or none. Right? In fact, it's not. It's busybody with long nose. So, you know, nobody wants a Pinocchio, you know, poking your nose all over the place. You're chopped off along the way. So, that's not the way to run things. When you delegate, that's it. You know, leave it as it is. And just keep informed. That's important. Same laws apply in the third area where we have to be flowing with the Spirit. Different people, there are different applications for the same principle. To suit each person's personality. Do you know that some people, you know, if you tell them, no, we cannot do it for you. We cannot. It's really not the right thing to do. And they will take it. And some people say, no, cannot be done. Oh, I tell you, a stampede, you know, and boohoo, and throw a tantrum. So what do? You got to come down to their level. If they are babies, then treat them. How do you treat babies? Right? So you got to say no in a different way. Yeah, he's away, you know, here's a sucker, here's your milk bottle, he's there, you got all your milk bottle here, all your pampers are here, alright, you know. No, now you go that way, okay, not here, right? Okay. And they carry the milk bottle there. Right. Different application. That's important in leadership. And if you don't understand these principles, you will never understand why people do the things they are. You think from the outside they're compromising. Different. I have people misinterpret me many times. But it's because I'm operating on a level of revelation and application that I understand what those laws are. And people say, why don't you take this? Why don't you say that? That's not the way to do it. I understand what the Bible is saying, how these laws apply. Because it will bring the best fruit out of a situation. The fourth area in working with established authority is what we all possibly know. Patience. More patience and more patience. Because established authority that has lost its anointing, that has lost its revelation, that has lost its vision, will die a natural death. Don't murder them. Let them die a peaceful, natural death. Most overzealous people would rather murder them. Stamp it on the back, chop it off, bring the chopper, parang. No, patience. How much patience? Lots of it. Tons of it. Because by God's law, anything that is born of the flesh will die. It only takes time. Anything that is established that has lost its spiritual life, spiritual anointing, like King Saul, in the end he will finally be removed. But David has to abide his time. Patience, more patience, and more patience. That's important. Just abide your time. So what happens if I'm on one of these committees where you're not the whole thing, and you see some things that you really know are wrong. You see, but yet God placed you there. That's the horrible part. If God didn't place you there, it's not so horrible. You're outside. You could just, you know, pray for them. That's all. But you're inside. And what are you going to do? You got no legal authority. You got no established authority. But you do see some things. What are you going to do? Abide your time. If God placed you there, all things in the flesh cannot last long. The only thing is that people become impatient. Let me illustrate from the pastor's point of view. Like some ministers are sent by God into denominational churches, and it needs great skill. Things that you could do within 2 years, you can never do within 2 years in those areas. What you could do, you know, in 1 month outside, you may take 2 years to finish the same area of work. It takes more patience. But if God really places you there, abide. And sometimes people panic. Why? Because they see the flesh moving and working all around them. So what do? When you see the flesh, you get in the flesh too. You react in the flesh, and the whole thing is aborted, including you. But if you abide and walk in the spirit, people walk in the flesh, never mind, you know, walk in the spirit. People stab you at the back in the flesh, never mind, walk in the spirit. After you got armor of God. And you just keep walking in the spirit. They do this, all these things in the flesh, never mind, walk in the spirit. They say things in the flesh, never mind, walk in the spirit. If you look carefully, there's a meteorite coming, thrown by the arm of flesh. Never mind. Are you doing right? Okay, alright, then turn when you want work. Right. And you walk in the spirit. In the end, the meteorites will finish. The scud missiles will dry up. All those criticism will die a natural death. For the flesh cannot last eternally. What is born of the spirit will last eternally. When we work with established orders, we got to abide our time, like David. Abide our time, a little at a time, and God will grow into your life. There are some other good testimonies I've seen. I've seen one pastor who is quite a close friend. And God called him to a denominational church, and he went in. It was one of those churches where the pastor doesn't have legal authority. And he had a chairman there, and he was a pastor, but he was not the chairman. And so he had to flow along. It was a tug of war relationship. You know, if it's not tug of war, then it's the opposite, diplomatic relationship. Visit here, visit there, visit here, visit there. You know, do this program. Oh, got fireworks coming. Okay, visit here, you know, here and there. So it was that kind of role. He played a while, and he abided his time, and the chairman was growing older, but so was the pastor. The pastor was younger than the chairman, so if all things being equal,
Right? The 10 men will go home before him. Right? So he abided his time, and he abided his time, and finally, he did it so skillfully. The 10 men retired by himself, gracefully. And by that time, he had built so much in the spirit up, and all the people had it, so he automatically took over, became chairman pastor. That has never been done before. As far as I know, the existence of that place, it has never been done before. But he did it in a denominational church that was not even, you know, nominally, you know, Pentecostal or Charismatic. It was one of the real denominations. He did it. He became chairman pastor. So now he had the legal authority. Now he had the legal authority to call a meeting, because before that he doesn't have. The chairman can call, not him. The other areas that they slowly bring in. But again I say, abide your time. Abide your time. Number one comes first of God. You understand whether God puts you there. But if God really puts you there, the time is the place. You know, of all those mistakes of David before he became king, I think one of his worst mistakes, I'm talking about mistakes before he became, he made some mistakes after he became king, some mistakes before, was when he went and joined the Philistines. I believe Ziklag should never have happened. You know, Ziklag was the lowest point. I sincerely believe it should never have happened. There were two times he joined them. The first time it was unsuccessful. He has to pretend to be a madman and escape. The second time he succeeded, and he lived among the Philistines. Fear for King Saul. That was one decision that the Bible didn't record he made with God. The other decision, he always said, David sought the Lord, David sought the Lord, David sought the Lord. But towards the end, when Saul was about to die, usually when you come to the place where you're closest to holding, is the toughest. It's the most sleepy part. Slippery. You know, you're closest to holding on. And he is closest to becoming king. So near. He didn't know it was so near. I mean, it looks like Saul was going to live forever and ever and ever for him. I mean, he's going to live 70 years. But he didn't know that within 1 or 2 years, Saul was going to die. But during that time, the last final years of Saul, David must have said, he said to himself, one day Saul will get me. He didn't know Saul was already dying. His strength ebbing away. But he said, one day Saul will get me. And Saul actually promised David after that second incident, he will never come against him. Remember that spear story? And after that, Saul never really disturbed him anymore. And that was one, what I call one bad decision. When he went to join the Philistines. That was never God's will. I mean, even if you prove from the Bible, you show from the covenant, God never wanted the people of Israel, in a principal sense, to join with uncircumcised, idol worshipping Philistines. So Ziklag in the end was the result of the bad decision. So it was not easy even for David to abide his time. And it's not easy today too. It's not easy today. To abide our time, to wait for our time, our what do we call fullness of time. You will bear your fruit in its season. The fullness of time for something to come. There is a fullness of time. So as I close, I just want to share, you know, some of these testimonies. Where sometimes people can get in a flesh for good for you, but it turns out bad. In the early days on the ministry, when we were based in Penang, and we came down south here, and we ministered in the Holy Spirit, God opened some doors. One of the, what I call, sincere but not good decisions were made, in that, because people did not see many local people function in that kind of gifts. They only see foreign. I was still, just new in the ministry. I had learned to move into the things of the Spirit, but my character was not developed that strongly yet. I had no capability developed in my character to handle some situations that later, I could handle today. But one of the things that happened was that some of them began to take me and bring me around. They opened doors for me. I went with them up and down, like a little toy, a little boy, they pull along. And there are situations I faced that I was not ready for. And to me, as I look back, I would say it was like plucking a durian before it dropped. Not ready for eating yet. Because at that time, my character had not developed where I was capable of handling different types of people. And as I look back, that was too fast. If people had gone slow a bit on me, just let me take my time, let me faithfully, just teach in that area, no problem. I would be happy. I did not ask for big doors at all. I would be happy just functioning in those areas. And let me develop myself during the time in my character. And then later open, it may have been a different, slightly different story. I mean, the story had already been written, where, you end up and in some situations, and I remember I was confronted on many, quote-unquote, trials kind of situation. Because of the expansion of the ministry very fast in the early days, too fast, those who were already in disagreement and opposition raised their voice. Say, hey, we are over here. And so there was a meeting, and I remember I was not prepared for this kind of tough crisis confrontation meeting. Remember, I was very young, newly married. When was I married yet, Lord? Oh, I was not married yet. Yeah, now I remember, I was not married yet. And so I remember we were all seated, they all were very mature. Lao Lang. They had many of life's experience in them. Many of life's crises handling. I handled many by now, so more experience. But there I was, young kid. And so they're all very nice, diplomatic, Talk about all these things, how are you? The meeting was about me. My past. My church. Whether I had split the old church, the emergency before it came out. All these things. And there we were in that situation. Now I could look back and laugh today. I mean, today things are different, all are settled and gone, but it's good illustration for teaching. And I remember how diplomatic they were, in the niceties, they know how to talk. I don't know how to talk all those things. I don't know how to be nice. I was direct, right? So I was very frank with them. I say, hey, we are gathering for this, let's get to the point. But today I understand the reason for all these things. Prepare the atmosphere for the operation. Anesthetic. Make everybody happy a bit. Please, a little happy in the spirit, no anger. And then we bring out the sore thing to discuss. But to me, time is time. Principles are principles. We are here for that. Don't waste time. Why, talk about the weather? Talk about this. Right? Why talk about that? Talk about this. Right? Let's be precise. Let's shoot the gun straight away. If you want to shoot, shoot. If you want to kill, kill. Come on. So, I asked for it, and so the shots were fired, and I cried. I was not ready to take it. And I cried, for the meeting was over after about 3 hours. And I was still crying. Took the plane back and I was still crying. Came back, lying on my bed and I couldn't sleep, I was still crying. The next morning, I was still crying. I actually cried for nearly 24 hours. And I remembered, as I look back at the past, these things may not happen if another person who is making a ministry had come
and taken my hand and showed me the way. I wish that there was such, but there was none. It may have been different if another with more experience in the ministry sense knew how to take my hand and guide me through it, it would have been different. We can't rewrite the past, but we can rewrite the future. But I share this, you know, for those ministries coming up. Sometimes when I see the same kind of characters, I say, I was like that before, but I better don't tell them. Right? Same kind of mistakes, same things, I say, oh, you know. But thank God, I said, now I want to help. I want to help. I want to be in those areas where we can help. And most of it, as I said, this we began to understand on the principles of authority. You see, I thought when I was new in the ministry that if you had spiritual authority and revelation, that's it. That's it. Take it or leave it. I remember I was very rough. I remember in the seminary days when I was, you know, working in a denominational church. And I remember a chairman came to me about a fantastic prayer meeting we were having. We were having such a fantastic meeting, a prayer meeting after every Sunday service. And God was working all kinds of things. People were being filled with the Spirit without hands being laid on them when I don't even understand those things. People were dreaming dreams in their home about those meetings that they must come. People in the meeting were seeing visions of Jesus. Fantastic prayer meeting. And the chairman himself came on the first revival prayer meeting day, and he knelt down and he confessed his sins and wept. We had a revival going on. After a few weeks, the committee called me. The same chairman who was in the first meeting. All they wanted was to go slow. But I had a confrontational approach. God says it must go on. God says, thus says the Lord. And say, if that's it, if you don't allow it, I'm leaving the church. Pack my bag and never step back again. That was old Peter Tan. So you have the revelations of God, but you need to learn how to temper it, to present it. Principles are one thing, applications are another. And we work with spiritual authority, yet we learn to work with established authority and flow along and operate on all those principles. Right? We're just introducing the subject. Right? There are other areas as we begin to move into, you know, spiritual authority in the spirit realm and the different applications of that we can see and grow further. Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask that God will continue to train us in the authority that He gives us. And as we go to God in prayer right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, each one of us have received different measures in different parts of our body. If you were an eye, you have authority over sight that the ear can never say anything about. If you were the leg, you would have authority that the hands do not know about, because you are special. Every one of us is some part in a member of the body of Christ. Every one of us is special. And the thing about it is the revelation God gives you in your life carries with it an authority that only you can function in as a special part in the body of Christ. And God would have us to learn to work into that authority, learn to move into that authority so that we could flow into that. Even right now, as we begin to understand the authority in the realm that we live and we move in. Father, we pray that you will search our hearts and our lives tonight. We know, Father, that the most important thing is to discern your will, what you actually ask us to do in life, and not to stray away from what you call us to do. We know, O God, there are many forces And sometimes even people, your intentions would help us to stray away from your true call in our life. We are accountable to you, O God, directly. And Father, we pray that you show us in our hearts and in our minds the area of our revelation, the will that you have written for us in your book. And we pray that you may establish in our hearts today all that is necessary to move and develop that revelation in our life. We know that you have never called us to a ministry without a cross. There is always a cross that we bear, O God, which is the difficult part. And we pray, O God, that you help us to understand the type of cross we carry. Because without the cross, there's no ministry. That we will carry the yoke and the cross that you ask us of. And that we will never stray aside from that. Help us to understand, O God, that we cannot have it our way. But we can always have it your way. Nor should we always have it others' ways. Help us to understand, O God, that in these things of life, there are areas that are compromisable. There are areas that are not compromisable. And help us, O God, to discern between the two. Help us, O God, to discern where you have placed us in. And we know that wherever you have placed us in, there will still be those two areas. We cannot always have it our way. Because part of it is our own effort to learn, Lord. Oh Father, we pray that you teach us and you guide us, oh Lord. That we truly begin to rise up as people with great spiritual authority. That when we speak and when we say, and when we make a decision in you, it is an eternal one, O God. Help each one of us to rise and move into the realm of authority, Lord, that you have designed for us. We pray, O God, that an awakening and a realization will come upon our lives, even tonight. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. Sing that He is Lord. He is the supreme authority above all. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.